when I first came in this morning, I thought the rapture had happened and we missed it, you know. So anyway, if anyone can, it's a good idea to, if these things are relevant to today, and I hope this one is, and I put this together last night, scrapped what I was going to say, and I thought, talk about what is actually on people's minds. So if this is on people's minds, then if you can buy some copies and give it to your friends or relatives or neighbours or anyone who might even be interested, it's not a bad idea to get the word into the world at this time, especially about this thing that's going on at the moment. Because when times are tough, you get their attention, as Graham was saying. And we were in America in 2008 when the last big crisis, the financial crisis, came. And people were worried. And for the first time, it was quite easy to talk to people. They said, what are you here for? I'm here to talk about prophecy. Oh, the future, what's going to happen? You could then tell them. Normally, they would not have been interested. So it does give you openings and open doors. So don't panic, okay? Anyway, was the coronavirus foretold in the Bible? We're grappling at the moment worldwide with a threat that's been discussed and dreaded for some time, the outbreak of a disease with the potential to become a global pandemic. It's already been said to be that. Now, widespread epidemics have not been uncommon throughout history. The Old Testament records an outbreak of disease. It's one of the 10 plagues that befell Egypt. That was on livestock and on people. Read about that in Genesis 9. The Philistines experienced an eruption of loathsome sores when they captured the ark. The coronavirus, COVID-19. Well, it's quite pretty, isn't it, actually? But the world has had many outbreaks of deadly viruses. This one has had more publicity than most, as the world is now interlinked and interconnected via the web as never before. So rumours, truth and untruth, they spread around the world like a forest fire. And it's a good thing in some ways, but can be also a very bad thing because it can panic people. Israel was afflicted as a punishment for King David's sinful census. That's from 2 Samuel 24. Only when he offered a sacrifice did the Lord relent. In the Middle Ages, an outbreak of plague in Europe, which killed a multitude of millions of people, led to resentment of the Jews because they seemed to be preserved miraculously. Well, what the reason was it didn't occur to other people that their dietary and cleanliness laws helped them be insulated from some of the spread of the contagion. So that's one of the things. Anti-Semitism was rife even then in the Middle Ages. Immediately following the First World War, the West experienced this Spanish flu, which is vastly more serious than what we've got now. That outbreak wasn't limited to soldiers posted overseas. It seems that healthy men were more susceptible to dying from the strain of flu than anyone else. More Americans were killed by that flu outbreak than died in the First World War, so it was virulent. But right now, the thing that really takes my attention, because this is my thing that I study a lot, is the economic effects, which could be worse than the viral danger. Since late February, medical experts have warned that this coronavirus outbreak could become the global pandemic feared for decades. One said, and this is true, it could change daily life as we know it. For how long? Who knows? Maybe forever. Economic markets have had big downturns. The flow of goods has been hampered. More upheaval is likely to follow. Several countries have severely restricted immigration, and they may get into more draconian measures as the threat grows. Italy is more or less in lockdown. Spain's going the same way. Planes that were going to Spain were turned around in midair a couple of days ago. We can't now go to Israel, as we're going to do in about a week, without being quarantined for 2 weeks. And we had a long chat, as we do, with Israel today, our family. And they said that any meeting of over 10 people is banned, so the churches are shut in Israel. And they've got problems there because a lot of their income comes from the tourist industry. Ben Gurion Airport, I saw a picture of that yesterday. Absolutely, there's no one there. And a lot of people are being laid off from airlines. LL has laid off hundreds and hundreds of people. Even British Airways is in trouble. And the airlines this morning asked if they could have a handout of $7.5 billion to tide them through, because of course people are not being allowed to travel very much. Flights are banned. We can no longer even go to America, where I'm due to speak in June, so I hope that's rescinded by then. And if planes aren't flying, all the people who work, who make planes, who service planes, who staff the airlines, they're all going to be out of a job at some stage. So it's quite serious. So the economic effects are more deadly, could be, than the viral danger, in my opinion. Now, I've been watching this. One of the programs I've told you in the past I watch very carefully every morning is called Squawk Box. It's on a business news program. And you get it for 3 hours. I fast forward it and watch about 3/4 of an hour of it in total. I stop at the interesting bits. And this was their, this was the chart of the world stock markets. Red means it's going down. And it has been going down precipitously. Worldwide stock markets have been crashing on a daily basis. One day last week, Boeing, who are in serious trouble, which is bad news for all who travel by plane, they lost 18% of their value in one day. The previous day, they lost 14%. Now, when stocks go down, and this was this last week, all Europe stocks plunging, sometimes by 10% a day, it doesn't just affect the wealthy, because most people have got pensions, have got money invested by those who administrate them, and I'm one of them. I do our own pension administration. We invest money in stocks because the dividends then pay pensions. So it's not just an arcane world which is beyond their ken. It affects a lot of people, millions and millions of people, whose pensions are drawn and paid from things like dividends and payments by those who invest in bonds, of course. So the birth pangs leading up to our Lord's return, which we sing about and look forward to, they're increasing in intensity. Our Lord said these signs would be like birth pangs, Matthew 24, verse 8. They will increase in frequency and intensity as the time draws near for his return. In other words, we're going to get more intense earthquakes. There's a lot of geological action going on around the world, and more frequent ones. Pestilences and more, exactly what is happening today. This is just the start of things. From natural disasters and coronavirus to the Middle East troubles, and that's all brewing up all the time, moves by Russia, Turkey and Iran, it's clear major prophetic events are coming to fruition. The Lord's return could be imminent. There's been wild weather. This is another sign. It's not natural. It's nothing to do with global warming or non-warming or climate change. It's nothing to do with man. We presume too much to think we can affect the climate. The world's weather is becoming more turbulent. We've had the wettest start to the year on record in the UK. The farmers are in deep trouble because they haven't been able to plant anything. The harvest is really going to be... be a miracle if we get any harvest, because they haven't got any seeds in the ground. All the fields are waterlogged. If they plant seeds, they will rot. So there's problems there. Even Israel, we were there in December. Now, the last 2 years we've been there, it's rained very heavily. It's very unusual. The Sea of Galilee is absolutely brimful. Islands in the Sea of Galilee are covered now. And that's most unusual. And the climate has changed, but not in the way that Greta Thunberg would say, because it's changed. It's got wetter and colder in Israel in December. We've been going there for many years, since 2005, and often at Christmas time, what we call Christmas. And it's often been quite warm and dry. This year, it was really cold. I had a pullover, a thick jacket, a rain jacket and a hood on. And believe me, it was cold. And the streets were running like rivers. The river burst its banks. And our daughter was coming home with the children from school, knee deep in water. And schools were evacuated. People were actually taken out of restaurants by the fire brigade. So it was unusual. And that's happened for the last 2 years. Other nations have had extreme cold. I blame Al Gore. Must be global warming. It's one of the signs of the end times. Wars, famines, earthquakes and plagues. These are the sign of the coming events of the end. Matthew 24, verse 7. Now, globalists, and we talk about the world order, the new world order sometimes, they aim for a world population of 500 million. Bible prophecy, in the series of catastrophic events that are in Revelation, tells us, in Revelation and elsewhere, that their wish may come true. And some of the agendas are out there in plain sight, and I won't go into this in great detail, but America has its own Stonehenge. And it's got incredibly interesting inscriptions on it. It's in Georgia, actually. And they call them the Georgia Guidestones, and they're put down by people who are trying to manipulate the New World Order. They want a world population of 500 million in perpetual harmony with nature. They say we should guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity, unite humanity with a living new language, seek harmony with the infinite, they don't mean the Lord, and be not a cancer on the earth. A lot of people who are green, and they may well mean well in some cases anyway, I've been told this by some of them, we had some in my close family, you know, the people are the problem, people are a cancer on the earth. And I pointed out, well, you're a person, are you part of that problem? You know, but I noticed they don't all go and jump off a cliff, so they don't really believe it. And I'm not sort of saying they should, by the way. In October, this is interesting, not very widely reported, a high-level pandemic exercise was held to prepare the world for a virus that would sweep everywhere. They call it the coronavirus. This was in October last year. It was called Event 201. It was in New York at the Johns Hopkins Center for Health Security in conjunction with the World Economic Forum and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. A very sort of charitable, you see. Bill, by the way, has bought himself a new 500 million yacht, a hydrogen-powered yacht, so he may be thinking that the ocean is the safest place to be when all this happens. I'm not saying that's true, I'm just speculating. But leaders of business, government, and public health simulated a scenario in which a pandemic was ravaging the planet. That's quite interesting. The program discussed how to respond to such a virus by ensuring rapid international distribution of medical countermeasures, maintaining travel and trade, but they're not doing that, during pandemics, and reducing their economic impact. So it was quite interesting that this was thought about in October, long before it really happened. They guessed it might kill 65 million people. According to their own publicity, they said, the exercise illustrated areas where public-private partnerships will be necessary during the response to a severe pandemic in order to diminish large-scale economic and societal consequences. The virus, as I said, was called coronavirus, and the pandemic, although limited at first, and this is all imaginary in their scenario, ended up killing 65 million people. Well, where is all this leading? As Barry Smith used to say 20, 25 years ago, cash will crash in a flash. And this will lead up because, of course, if you have global problems, you have global solutions. It'll bring in the one world electronic currency. It could be here soon, and world government will soon follow. Because what we have here is Humpty with all the world leaders in the Humpty Dumpty ball there about to crash off a wall. And they're saying, I think we've demonstrated we're on top of the situation. This is the global, the leaders of the globe, you see. It's a problem too big for men to solve. Humpty's going to fall, crash and be shattered, I'm afraid. Because when you see the world leaders, most of them, I'm afraid, do not inspire confidence. And even Netanyahu, I'm afraid, is, I think, panicked a bit in the last few days and quite unnecessarily imposing all kinds of restrictions. The chief medical officer of the UK said that it's too late for all that. He said, you might as well not ban travel. It's not going to do the slightest good. So we might as well just get on with it and take our chances, really. But the New World Order people love a crisis or several to justify drastic action. You panic people and say there are only global solutions. Young people are already brainwashed into thinking we've got to save the planet. No man is going to save the planet. A green global religion will come in with the new world order. I've studied this for many years. And of course, I always believe what governments tell me. Always, it's always 100% true. It's never a panic, I don't think. So we were running, among other things, a business newspaper when all this was going on, and we were building up to the great crisis that was predicted for the millennium. And I've still got a lot of this just to prove that this really happened. We were told, get your business ready for the bug or everything's going to crash. Submarines will lose their way under the sea. Ships won't be able to navigate. Planes won't fly. There'll be absolute disaster and chaos. And the government said we had to spend billions getting ready for Y2K. We were told this as a fact, It was not true. In fact, there were minor amounts of things that needed to be done, but no big panic whatsoever. And the brainwashing was a forerunner of the great global warming lie propaganda, which is now morphed into climate change. Goebbels would have been proud because it's all a load of nonsense. In fact, I wrote about it and mocked it in a paper that came out on the first day of the new millennium. So my career was at stake there. In fact, we made such fun of it. We put a picture of a little girl dressed as a bug on the front page and said, this is the only bug that you need to worry about today. And we had a praise party as we moved into the new millennium. And Pat and I walked back and the lights were on, the planes were flying. I thought, oh, that's my career saved. It didn't happen. Kept my credibility. Not that that matters, but this is something that will be used to actually bring in the new world order. It's, of course, the mark of the beast, a microchip, and the wealthy are already using it, and they say it's to prevent their children being kidnapped. And you will be told when they bring it in, it will help prevent fraud and identity theft. Have you noticed that the banks more and more are putting layer upon layer of security? There you have to sort of get messages on your phone and key in numbers and things just to draw money out or move money around. It's getting more and more difficult and complicated to move money. We're building towards a one world. And the airlines, a lot of the airlines, including British Airways, have got into what they call the One World Alliance. And they've got on their planes, and this is Nippon Airways, and I think American Airlines, and other airlines, I think there's about seven airlines involved. They have the logo saying One World. So there we go, One World Airline. That's probably the only thing that will keep the planes flying as they all go broke in the next year. If they do. And this was from some years back. I got this in Director magazine. They said, we're going to have one wallet for the world. It won't be a wallet, of course. They said this, and it's very much truer today. The ability of the internet to break down national barriers has far-reaching economic implications. Forget the euro. The future is a single currency for the world. This is a paper that the leading businessmen read. We're going global. There is also already, for 20 years now, United Nations mandate for world government. And this started at the Millennium Summit at the UN. Over 150 heads of state from around the world pledged and instructed the then UN Secretary General to carry out our mandate to create global governance. And one organization strongly involved was the World Federalist Association. I got in touch with them. They assumed I was a supporter. Sent me tons of documents about how they were going to take over the world and invited me to be a delegate to their conference. As it was in Baghdad, I declined, actually. But but it was quite interesting. It was all set out there. It's all available. Anyone can look this up. It's in open view. Most people and most newspapers don't bother, but I bothered. And it's very interesting. What is happening now, I believe, is that God is judging the nations. Throughout the Bible, the Lord blessed people and nations who followed his ways, didn't resort to pagan or ungodly practices, practiced dishonesty, or accept decadence and immorality, which we're now steeped in. Through his covenants, the people understood what was expected of them and followed the rules, if you like, the word of God. As a result, he blessed them. We raced down the other road, the pathway to destruction, and there are steps to destruction. The first chapter of Romans reveals how God deals with a rebellious nation. And that's us, that's America, that's Israel, that's all the nations really. He will step back and lower the hedge of protection and allow evil to flourish. And we've seen this in our lives, most of us here. The first result of this action will be an outbreak of a sexual revolution, which occurred here and in America in the 1960s. And that's in Romans 1, 24, 25. If the nation then refuses to repent, God takes a second step back. Okay, do as you will and see where it leads you. He lowers the hedge of protection. Then a plague of homosexuality was unleashed. Romans 1, 26, 27. That happened in the 80s and accelerated in the 1990s and even more so today. If a nation continues in sin, with no sign of repentance, God steps back a third time, lowers the hedge again, and the society will be delivered over to a depraved mind, which results in its destruction. Romans 1, 28, 32. I don't think there's any doubt that we're now at that stage. I mean, we watch television sometimes to relax in the evenings, and we go on to retro movies and things. The older films are far more moral and don't have swearing and sex scenes and things in like the modern films nearly all do, actually. And blasphemy, of course, which we won't accept. And we even watched something from 1974 last night, started to watch it. And I knew it was a good film. I watched it when it first came out. It was about a big foreigner in a skyscraper in New York. And we started to watch it. We got about 3 or 4 minutes into it, and someone used the name of the Lord in vain, and we turned it off. And that was 74. Things were going downhill fast then. Before that, in the 60s, that wouldn't have happened, I don't think. So some will say that we can still have a great revival here. Well, some will be saved off the rocks. And this has happened in the past. People have actually come to know the Lord when times were perilous, as they are. But we haven't done that. There are churches that actually pack the people in, but they teach a kind of lightweight pseudo-gospel that really teaches people with itching ears what they want to hear. I think we've reached the point of no return. We've rejected the Lord and we're in outright rebellion. And we're where the wound cannot be healed. That's in Jeremiah 30, 12, Micah 1, verse 9, and Nahum 3, verse 19. So I think that it sounds pessimistic, but I think this is what's happening. But this is what the Word of God says. It's from Luke 21, verses 9, 10, and 11. When you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. There's a whole series of events to unravel. Then he said unto them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And we're moving fast into these ages. So what should we do? The world is full of conflicting advice. We get advice from people who think they're, you know, trying to calm us down by saying things like this. And it's not bad advice in some ways. But where do we turn? Here's a better slogan. Keep calm and Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. He's the only one who's going to sort the mess out, really. We can do our best. Leaders, I'm sure, they're not all evil people. They're misguided. But they're doing what they think is their best, but they lack godly wisdom. Only the Bible, only the Word of God has sound advice in perilous times. Here's something that was given to me, I told you once, 3 times in 10 minutes, in different, as we drove along, which is a miracle, really. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I just asked, how does God speak to us? This is how God speaks to us, speaking to us now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And this is James 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. Too much of that at the moment. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near when you see these things happen. Do not complain, brethren. That's a hard one, isn't it? Against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, many of whom had a very hard life. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, this is one for the Freemasons and others, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? We know that's true. Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Thank you, Georgina, for those lovely songs today. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And this is interesting because Elijah was just a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is a woodcut of Elisha watching as Elijah is taken into heaven. And I got an email today and pointing out that we are not left bereft, we are not left to our own devices, and that when there was this terrible drought in Israel, Elijah was sent to a brook. There he had fresh water, but nothing to eat. So unclean birds, this is a very interesting thing. The Lord used unclean birds, ravens, to get fresh meat. It must have been good stuff, not dead rats or anything, and took it to feed Elijah and kept him alive. And then when the brook dried up, Elijah was sent to a widow. It wasn't in Israel, and she looked after him for the rest of the time, and they both had food to eat. And she was blessed because when her son died, Elijah was allowed to raise him from the dead. So there's a blessing for those who help prophets. The significance of prophecy. Well, what's the significance of these dramatic events to Bible prophecy? The Bible teaches that the curse that the creation has been groaning under since the fall will become even more pronounced prior to our Lord's return. It's going to get worse in a natural way. Natural disasters will occur with greater severity and frequency as the day of the Lord draws near. It's possible that millions or billions of people will find their daily lives disrupted. They may come sooner than I thought. I've been predicting this for years based on, obviously, scripture. I'm not a prophet of any sort, obviously, but just my extrapolation of what's happening, and particularly in the financial world. And I've been saying for ages that we're going to go into the Greater Depression. And this goes back to 2006. I didn't think that it would happen with a pestilence. I thought it was just going to be a debt crisis, you see. But it's all meshed together, and it's going to be actually disruptive to millions or billions of people. They will then, I hope, come to recognize the insignificance of so much that we do to amuse ourselves. We're amusing ourselves to death, you know. When people walk by the street, by our house, the younger ones are always doing this. What are they reading? What are they doing? Are they playing some silly game? Are they just having an insignificant conversation? There's a lot that's done that just wastes their time and amuses us, but it doesn't really tell us anything or teach us anything. Many people will grapple with their own mortality and what the Bible describes as the precariousness of this life. We're not here for long, and as you get older, you realize time is short. Psalm 14:4:4 and James 4:14. When they do, some may turn to our Lord and embrace him as Savior and Lord. They realize that they can do nothing. They have to turn to the Lord instead. These signs were all foretold. Everything we're witnessing was foretold in prophecy. God's word reminds us to recognize that the Lord told us the world will deteriorate. Realize that the timing of his return will be at his perfect moment, the perfect timing, because everything he does is perfect, the perfect time in history. We Christians, believers, are the people with hope. This is what a hymn writer called Robert Critchley wrote. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10 makes it clear that our Lord will deliver us from the wrath to come. We're going to have hardships and troubles, but the worst that the world will go through, we will be taken out before it gets that bad. The time of Jacob's troubles, the worst time in the history of the world. The wrath that the Lord will deliver us from is not hell. He's already done that the moment we believe. The word wrath is used repeatedly to describe the events of the Great Tribulation. God's wrath never falls on true believers. That's in Revelation 6, 17, 14, 10, 19, and so on. You can read about it. The rapture of the church can happen at any time. But the second coming can't occur until certain events have taken place on earth. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. These events are mainly a seven-year treaty or covenant between Israel and the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, and basically the rest of the tribulation period. Meanwhile, Luke 21 verse 36 instructs us, keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. We're warned time and time again, so would the world be if they read the word of God. Revelation 3 verse 10 says the true church will be kept from the hour of testing about to come upon the world. We're close to the ultimate testing. Timing is everything. And here they are going down. One's got a Bible, one hasn't. And Cecil firmly believes timing is an important part of effective witnessing as they're plunging to the ground. That's a good time. And because he's obviously his parachute probably not going to open. And the caption says, if you were told that you were to die today and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? A lot of people need to answer that question. Belief in a pre-tribulation rapture, which we have in this church, gives us urgency and a desire to be ready with our lamps burning. Luke 40, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If it were in the mid or post the tribulation, we would know the date very exactly. The rapture could be today. Nothing in Scripture needs to be fulfilled before this astounding event takes place, so we can relax in some ways at least. Here it is, a headline that would have been good to have written. The world's greatest news story could break any day. The Lord is coming back, so Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And the final word is his. Behold, I am coming quickly, suddenly that means. Blessed is he who reads the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22 verse 7. That's why in this church we concentrate a lot on prophecy, because it's very important, because we are in the times of a fulfillment of a great many prophecies. Amen.